Hello, Christian Life Church. It is great to be speaking to you. My name is Simon Holly, and I lead the Catalyst family of churches that you're part of. Tim and I have known each other for a number of years, and he invited me to come and speak to you. But actually, we decided that this Zoom format or video format would work quite well. And so I'm just recording this message especially for you. And yeah, hopefully, you're listening in Hereford, in Ross-on-Wye, and in Leominster, which I've never known how to pronounce. And I'm glad to have the education. Interestingly, my wife Caroline's American. And so my mother-in-law used to pronounce Sainsbury's Sainsbury's for many years. So maybe I'll bring her to Leominster at some point and see, just for the amusement of listening to her pronounce the name. But yeah, it's great to be able to connect with you and to hear about your adventures in God, how you're church planting, how you're seeing breakthrough, how you're just kind of coping in this time. And I appreciate this is such a different season for so many and affecting all of us in different ways. And just encouraged to hear how you guys are doing, and that overall the church is encouraged and in good strength. And yeah, brilliant to hear your stories. And one of the things that Tim and I've connected with over the years is around our passion for the supernatural, for God kind of breaking in and touching people's lives and setting people free. And I really feel that's what I wanted to speak on to you about today, because you know we've seen that Jesus was building a people who are a supernatural people, a community who are a supernatural community right from the get-go. And I love church as it stands, with good coffee and great worship and a good welcome. It's all brilliant, but unless the very presence of God turns up, unless God rocks up with his power and his presence, we can look so similar to all the other groups and all the other organizations around us. Whereas Jesus models something different. You know, he models supernatural healing wherever he went. There was breakthroughs of God touching people's lives. We love what the medics can do, we love what the doctors can do, but man, when God shows up, when he touches somebody's life and brings healing and supernaturally sets them free, it's just beautiful to watch. It gives us evidence that he is alive and working and moving amongst us. And we've seen that as a community for years. I know that's something that you've pressed into. And what's been brilliant this season is seeing God do it over Zoom. Actually, we've seen people, we started miracle nights every Tuesday night. We do a Zoom miracle night where people dial in from all over the country, all over the world, actually. And we've seen numbers of people healed and set free, that kind of space and time and no barriers to what God wants to do, which is great. Jesus models supernatural peace, didn't he, and supernatural joy. He just seemed to ooze this, that even the tax collectors, even the people who are kind of ostracized in community, were just drawn to him because of the way something that he carried. And you just see it through, you know, sleeping through the storm and all these kind of things that evidence just what kind of a supernatural peace and joy he carried. And we've loved to see that growing and increasing. I was talking to one lady who's working in the hospital, and she was just saying some of her colleagues were starting to say to her, "Where do you get this peace from?" And just the way that she carried herself in God was starting to evidence of the life of God in her. And he taught his disciples about supernatural provision, didn't he? That my Father knows what you need. And you know what? We're gonna need access to that. We're going back in as the whole thing moves into this next season. We don't know what we're gonna be facing economically, but we do know that we're gonna be facing a world that's by and large hopeless in terms of economics. And we need to be the people of God who are, yes, doing everything we can to work hard and provide, but also trusting in God for supernatural provision. And seeing him break in supernatural provision. And you know, I just want to just underline how critical this is going to be for us as communities, how key it's going to be for us as people to be set apart from the world outside by living supernatural lives. You know, of course the natural is important. Of course we still, you know, have to drive our cars and go to the shops and all sorts of stuff that we just is normal part of normal life. We're going to have to do all that. That's the natural is important. Jesus said, even a cup of water given in my name won't lose a reward. The natural is important, but overlaid, interweave with that, it's so critical that we as God's people are a supernatural people and we live in that place. And I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are going to be thinking, yeah, but I'm just so cynical by nature. I'm just so skeptical. I so struggle with this side of the Christian faith. How do I grow in expectation? How do I grow to expect the supernatural? And I would very much align myself with you. That's where I was. That's how I felt for so many years. I just felt like I was a cynical sort of person. And people would say, Simon, you just, you know, faith comes by hearing. You just need to read God's word more. And I'd say, okay. And I'd read God's word more. And just like, I was still just as cynical as before. And I never knew, and nobody ever taught me how to grow in a sense of expectation and a faith. And so we are in the right place though, because we are students, we are followers of Jesus. And if you are new, perhaps you're listening for the first time, you're not a follower of Jesus yet, you can join with us as we learn together the things that Jesus taught his earliest disciples, because they were, as we will see from this story I want to read today, they were a bit of a skeptical, cynical bunch themselves and had a lot of things mixed up. And Jesus taught them how to step forward, how to grow in an expectation of God breaking in a supernatural way. And so this story I'm going to read is from Mark chapter 6. And Jesus is teaching a massive group of people. The people are hungry. There's no local supermarkets. They're outside of kind of the local towns. There's nowhere to get provision. And what does Jesus do? And this is what it says in Mark chapter 8. Sorry, Mark chapter 8. And Jesus directed the crowd down to sit down on the ground, and he took 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd, and they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. There were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away. And immediately he got into a boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. Now, skipping to verse 14, they had forgotten to bring bread in the boat, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you've got no bread? Don't you yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And don't you remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said, 7. And he said, "Don't you yet understand?" There are 3 absolutely fundamental keys in this passage to growing in supernatural expectation. And the first one is this: thankfulness. It's a key building block for the supernatural lifestyle. Jesus did not have enough to provide for the people, the 5,000 people gathered around him. He did not have enough. He didn't have enough with him to provide for them. And so what does he do? He starts by giving thanks. He takes what he's got and he gives thanks. And that may be the first and most important lesson for all of us. And some of you, as you go back into a world where resources are scarce in your family or in your business, this first foundation is going to be critical. You start by giving thanks for what you have. That's what Jesus does. He gives thanks. The foundation for supernatural expectation is to give thanks for what we already have. I remember when I was young, when I was a kid, I wanted a watch. I'd never had a watch before, and I really wanted this digital watch. And so my mum bought me a digital watch for my birthday, and I just was not happy with it. It was a digital watch, but it wasn't exactly the digital watch that I'd wanted. It wasn't exactly the right one. It didn't have the exactly the right features. And so, you know, I did what all good teenagers do. I was just grumpy. You know, I told her, but I didn't tell her. I told her without telling her. You know, I just had an atmosphere. I had a cloud around me all day, until about 3/4 of the way through the day, she's like, "Simon, what is wrong with you? It's your birthday. You should be happy. Why are you so upset?" And I was like, "Nothing, you know." And she's like, "No, come on, something's wrong. What's wrong?" And I was like, "It was not the watch I wanted." And I tell you, she tore me off a strip. She absolutely gave it to me double barrel, and I knew she was right. She talked to me about ingratitude and how much she'd spent on that watch and how ungrateful I was. And you know, when you're kind of being told off like that, we'd probably all be threatened. You kind of know they're right. I was completely in the wrong here. And it's this situation that I found myself in, of seeing the ungratefulness in my own heart. And think about it. If you're a parent and you give a gift, or an uncle and you give a gift to a child, and you meet with ingratitude, have you ever faced that and encountered that? What What did it leave you with the feeling? Do you want to give more to that child? Absolutely not. You want to actually take back what you've given. You want to help them get rid of that entitlement. You want to help them develop a heart of thankfulness, because a heart of thankfulness encourages more gifts. It creates an atmosphere for givers to give more to, because we are responding appropriately to the giver. And if that's us as natural parents and uncles and brothers and sisters, if that's how we respond to ingratitude, how much more do you think the Heavenly Father just can't stand that stuff? He can't stand ungrateful hearts. And He is gracious and He does give even when we're ungrateful. But if we want to see an outpouring of supernatural life, of supernatural provision, of breakthrough, then we start in this place of thanksgiving, of being grateful for what we have been given. It's so easy to focus on what we've not yet got. It's so easy to focus on what God has not yet done instead of focusing on what He has done, on what we do have. And I think this is going to be one of the foundations for us moving forward. You know, every Friday at family breakfast, we give thanks as a family for the week, for something in the week. And we kind of go around the table and give thanks. And some Fridays, you know, it's been a bad week and I'm in a bad mood. And I'm just like, what I want to say is I'm not grateful for anything, you know, nothing. But I never do say that. Why? Because I know how unhealthy, A, I want to model something to my kids, but B, I know how unhealthy that heart attitude is. I always come up with something that I'm grateful for. And learning to live in that space is absolutely key. The second thing is the power of your words. Jesus models something else here. Notice that He launches the miracle with what? With a blessing. He blesses these few small provisions that He's got. He blesses them. And you know, we never use that word, do we? We never use the word bless. You know, we might, you know, bless you when someone sneezes, or it's kind of like Christian kind of patronizing, oh, bless him. It basically means he's trying, but he's not doing very well. You know, oh, bless him. Oh, bless it. Bless her. Oh, she is trying, but oh, bless her. It's like kind of this like kind of weak, insipid thing. But we have not realized or understood how powerful blessing really is. And I would encourage you, stop saying bless you until you've really understood the power of your blessing. Because Jesus models here, doesn't he? He models here blessing something, and as he blesses it, it creates the potential for miraculous multiplication. He models the power of blessing in this story. And I've learned that over the years. I tend not to say bless now unless I really mean it, unless I have understood deep down that I am blessing something to bring life to it. You know, I've blessed marriages, I've blessed businesses, I've blessed finances, I've blessed sick bodies, I've blessed things and been amazed at the stories that have come back as people have said, that situation turned around, that breakthrough came into that situation because of the power of blessing. And I would encourage us, Jesus even said to bless those who curse you, Luke 6. Have you even tried that? Luke 6, 38 says, bless those who curse you. And, you know, learning to be to bless those who are against us, who are even evil towards us, is so, so foundational for the Christian life. Learning to bless that which has done us harm is so critical. And I, you know, I remember a story when the Lord taught me about that, and someone I really did not, it really annoyed me, I really wasn't getting on with. And God spoke to me, firstly, about forgiving them, but secondly, about blessing them. And so I blessed them and saw a massive turnaround in relationship. At my own heart changed towards them, but also their attitude, that our relationship developed from that point. If we want to grow in supernatural expectation, we've got to lay a foundation of thankfulness. We've got to learn the power of blessing and the power of our words, our authority to speak life, to speak blessing over situations that need God's supernatural life to break in. And the third thing that Jesus teaches his disciples in this story, probably the most important thing, actually, in the longest lesson, the most difficult lesson for them to get, is to pay attention. He catches them in the boat after this incredible miracle, talking about the fact that they've got no bread. They're arguing about, you know, Peter's like, I told you to bring food. And Andrew's like, I told Nathaniel. And they're quibbling and arguing about this. And Jesus is saying, what are you talking about? And then he kind of lays into them, doesn't he? He kind of really goes at them over this issue of no bread. You think, oh, hang on, Jesus. Little bit of an overreaction here. Surely, you know, it's just a kind of loaf of bread, you know, a little bit too much. But why does Jesus react so strongly to this story? Why does he react to this lack of bread in such a strong way? Well, We've got to understand what was going on here. He was training these disciples. He was training these guys, his friends, to live in a different way, to think in a different way. And his reaction here is because they should have learned some of these lessons already. They should have got there already, but they were just missing it. You know, if you think about it, how do you know what your friend is going to do? How do you know what they're going to do? Well, you watch them, don't you? They go to get up. To go through the door, you think, oh, they're leaving the room. They pick up a plate before lunch, think, oh, they're going to have their lunch. You watch what they're doing. And Jesus is saying, you want to grow in expectation? Then watch me. Watch me. Watch me, because as you watch me and see what I'm doing, you will grow in an expectation of what I'm going to do. Do you take time to watch what Jesus is doing, to look for what he's doing? I had to learn that myself. You know, one of the things that shows me is when people just start spontaneously crying. You know, I'm talking to someone and they just start spontaneously crying. Now, obviously, I have to check if I said something to upset them, which sometimes I have. But more than that, I'm watching, because so often I've seen when the Holy Spirit touches people, they'll find themselves just weeping gently or sometimes loudly as God moves. And I begin to indicate and see an indication of that's what Jesus is wanting to do. He's wanting to touch this person right now. I remember a time some years ago when I was really ill, and Caroline and I kept seeing herons, and we kept seeing them one and then two, and it just became more than a coincidence. And then when we were leaving the hospital at one point, we saw a graffitied heron on the wall. I mean, I don't know about you, but there's not many graffiti artists that graffiti herons on the wall. As we saw this graffiti heron, we thought, this has got to be something of God. I don't know quite what, but this is too much of a coincidence. We've never seen so many herons in such a short space of time. And these birds just everywhere, seemingly. And so a friend of ours challenged us to look at what do the birds mean? Do what Jesus said, consider the birds. And so we began to consider and think about the heron and look it up and research it, and found that the heron is an incredible bird of patience. It will wait by a pond, and those of you who own ponds will know this. It can wait there for hours sometimes all day, and then it will just clear the pond of fish in one fell swoop. Herons were known for their patience, and we realized that God was speaking to us, that even in my sickness, where we were like, come on, Lord, heal me, set me free, even in that time, he was speaking to us about patience. We've learned to watch what Jesus is doing, and there's many times when I've missed it. I remember some years ago, I had a dream, and in the dream, we had a guest speaker to come to our church, the King's Arms in Bedford. And as they came to speak, I was hosting the meeting, but I missed their entire message. And the reason was I was looking for a particular type of stool for them to sit on. And I wanted one that would go just to exactly the right height for them to sit on, so much so that by the time I'd found this stool and got back, the whole thing was over and I'd missed the whole message. And I woke up and realized the Lord was speaking to me. And I felt that he was saying, Simon, this is how you're responding to me. You are looking for something that I hadn't ordered. The speaker in my dream had not asked me for a stool. I just wanted him to have it. And I felt the Lord say to me, look, you're bothering yourself with things that I'm not interested in. I've not asked you to do. And it became a real moment of me thinking, how closely am I watching the Lord? How closely am I focusing on him? Maybe one of the things the Lord is doing for you in this season, for all of us in this season, is helping us to see that we have been looking for stuff and focusing on stuff that he's just not interested in. Are there some things that this lockdown has caused you to stop doing that really actually God is saying, I don't want you to start doing that again? What's going to be different when you come out of this lockdown in terms of your attentiveness to your friend Jesus? How else do you know what a friend's doing? Well, if you can't necessarily see them, you listen to them, don't you? You listen to what they're saying. You hear them say, I'm about to walk out the door, and you think, oh, they're about to leave the room. Or you hear them say, hey, I'm hungry, I think I'm going to get some lunch. You think, oh, they're about to get some lunch. You listen to them. And Jesus is saying, if you want to grow in expectation, then listen to me. Listen to me. Do you listen to Jesus? Do you hear what he's saying? You know, crisis can do that to us, can't it? It can sharpen our senses. Even times of suffering sometimes can sharpen our senses to listen, to hear what God is saying, to pin our ears back. I've learned in this crisis to lead much more from the gut, to lead much more from what I sense God saying, what I sense him speaking to me about and to lead from that place. And some weeks ago, I felt the Lord, as I was out walking, as I was praying for the poor in the developing world, say to me, Simon, raised £100,000 in 3 weeks. And many of you I know contributed to that offering. I just want to thank you for that. And amazingly, I think the latest total that I've heard is £515,000 that we've raised over 6 or so weeks. It's just been incredible. But you know what? Because I heard the Lord speak to me, I just didn't have any doubt that we were going to do it. There was something about the confidence of knowing that God has said this. And I wasn't totally sure, but I was pretty sure. I think as an American speaker, Pastor Michael Todd, who says, if I'm 51% sure that God's told me to do something, I'll just do it, you know? And I don't know what the percentage is for you, but very often we're not 100% sure, but it's learning to listen to him and to respond to his voice. What about if you can't see your friend or you can't hear your friend? You know, my kids sometimes, they don't know when I'm coming home from work, when I was going to work. They don't know when I'm coming from home from work, but what do? They remember. They remember when I usually come home. They remember when I used to come home. They remember, and it's that memory that helps them to know what I am up to. And it's the same way with Jesus. And I think this is why he was most annoyed, because even if they couldn't see what he was doing or hear what he was saying, they could have remembered. They could have remembered. And he leads them through the journey, doesn't he? Remembering the 4,000, remembering the 5,000. Remember how many loaves of bread each one, how much was left over? Why are you focused on not having a bread? Can't you see? That's not what I'm going to be talking about. It's one of the reasons that he's peeved. I like that word. Why he's peeved, why he's frustrated with them. It's because they weren't bothering to remember. And it's the same with us, that if we will take the time to think back, to look back, to take a moment to remember what he's done so often, it builds the foundation for supernatural expectation for what he will do. When you remember what Jesus has done, it sets you up for his ability, for his character, to know him and to focus on what he can do. And, you know, I was thinking and focusing about remote healings the other week as we were going into this season, thinking, you know, we are going to need to see remote healings. We're used to seeing healings when we pray for people, lay hands on them. But we in this season aren't going to be able to do that. We're going to need to see much more, have much more expectation and faith for remote healing, praying for people who are distant from where we are. And that led me to think, well, actually, that's been hard for us over the years. But I do remember when we first started to see that. I remember when I brought a word of knowledge back in the early days, before we were seeing many people healed, but on a Sunday brought a word of knowledge about some jaw pain in the jaw. And no one responded in the meeting. But then afterwards, a young man on his way home texted a friend saying, hey, you should have been there tonight. There was a word of knowledge about jaw pain and that Simon brought. And I know you've got pain in your jaw. Just sending you the message. I think it was for you. And the guy responds immediately saying, as I read your text, all the pain left my jaw and I'm healed. And another lady, when she got home, she messaged a friend and said, there was a word about jaw pain tonight. I know you've got dental pain. Maybe it was for you. And the lady responded again,